Let us go to the Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for giving us the time to come together, that we may celebrate you and your Son Jesus, our Lord, Savior, Brother, and King. May we never forget the sacrifice you made for us and the love you showed through that sacrifice. At this time, we ask you to be with this congregation, to be with Sam Woody and his family in their time of trial, with his little baby in the hospital. May the medical staff have all the knowledge they need to help the baby Pat come through, that he may live his life to dedicate it to you once more. We ask you to be with the congregation, that as we take of this lesson in class, that we learn from your word and better understand the way you would have us live, and the way we should worship you, that we may give all glory to you in the end. These things we ask in your Son Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Well, a few weeks ago we began a study considering scriptures that deal with the Holy Spirit, and we'll continue that today. And it's kind of hard to review what we've did, but this is kind of a new area we're going to look at. And we're going to look at this passage in John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14. And begin with verse 15. John 14, verse 15. These are the words of Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And that's what we began to consider last session, was this one who's called the helper. And that comes from the word paraclete, which means comforter, helper, the one who stands beside, this advocate. It has all those meanings. And he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Because Jesus is just hours away from his death at this time. This is the day right before they partake of the Passover. Even the Spirit of Truth. So Jesus will be gone, and this helper is going to be with them in his stead. He's called the helper. Here he's called the Spirit of Truth. Whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And it's interesting that in John, the first chapter, we read about how the Word was made flesh, and Jesus was manifested among us. He lived among the people of his generation. And soon he will be manifested to them through the Holy Spirit, not in his bodily self. Verse 22, and Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with them." So, Jesus had been with them for over 3 years now. He was soon to die, be buried, arise, and ascend into heaven. But as he said earlier, "I will not leave you alone as orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit. And he will be with them, stand beside them." Verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So, Jesus did not speak on his own authority. He had the authority and consent of the Father. The Spirit, as we're going to read, is going to have that same authority from the Lord to say and deliver his word to the apostles. Verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." So not only would the Spirit help them recall what Jesus said, he would also teach them the meaning of those things. And that's why Jesus told them, don't worry about preparing speeches when you stand before magistrates and kings and before the people, for the Holy Spirit will be with you and he will help you not only to recall what Jesus said, but to be able to explain what Jesus said from their perspective as witnesses and people inspired by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And Jesus said similar things before in his life and experiences on the water, on the stormy sea of Galilee. And when we read in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and a list of other things. So peace is always there. And it's the result of having a correct relationship and a right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to his gospel, and by receiving the Holy Spirit as a gift. And, you know, Jesus said that the Father is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we who, and the family of God who have been immersed in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sins, has been given the Holy Spirit as a gift. Verse 27, Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So this is something also that the Holy Spirit will do for them, give them confidence so that they will not be afraid to do the work that Jesus has commissioned them to do. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So when Jesus tried to explain this part of his work, they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear that he was going to die. They didn't want to hear that he was going to leave them. And it's almost like they just blew that away and acted like it wasn't going to happen. But instead of feeling sorry or feeling anxious, they should be glad. And I think this is a lesson for us who have lost loved ones who are in the Lord. We should not be troubled nor anxious for them. In a great sense, we should have joy for them. So that's the attitude his disciples should have for him. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. So verse 19, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And in what sense was Jesus talking? Well, Hebrews 2:9, I think, gives the exact sense. And he's talking about the Hebrews 2:9. He's talking about the superiority of Jesus over angels or any other created thing. And so Jesus has gone and has passed away. The Father said he has now spoken to us through his Son. And so he goes in chapter 2, verse 9, although he's not with them, but we see him. For a little while he was made lower than the angels. In other words, he became flesh and dwelt as a man among us, but namely Jesus. Now we see him crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So we see him through the eyes of belief and faith and through the knowledge of what happened to Jesus, where Jesus is now, and some of the things that he is doing for us now. And we are comforted by his promise that he will come again to receive first the dead in Christ who will arise from the grave, be rejoined with their bodies, and those of us who are alive will be changed in the twinkling of eye, and we will together be caught up with him in the heavens. So that's how we see Jesus today. He's just not that suffering Savior on the cross, although God calls us to see him that way at least once a week. But the greater thing is that we see him now enthroned in heaven. And we see him as one who is preparing a place for us. And we see him now as one who is coming back to claim us for his own and take us to heaven. Verse 26. Here we have the Holy Spirit called the Helper, the Paraclete, the Comforter, and the Holy Spirit. And he's referred to by the pronoun he. So he is a personage. He is the third part of the Godhead. And this Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will be sent in my name. In other words, on the account of Jesus, because of him, to finish his work, to complete his work, and to bring it to completion and fulfillment in the heart and mind of every believer, as it is presented to the world in general. We hear, and if we believe, we repent, we confess him as the Son of God. We are immersed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sin. And then we begin to practice the righteousness of the new creation, the new man. To execute it as Jesus, if he could, in the same way Jesus would as he tried to touch the hearts and minds of people. And he did reach some people, but most people did not understand him. Even the 12 people who were closest to him did not understand the nature of the kingdom of heaven. They thought it was going to be a kingdom of armies, and they would overtake the world and bring them under the rule of Jesus as the king. But they were so wrong. So the Holy Spirit, if we look at Acts 2:37 and see what Peter and the others were saying to the people, we see that they began talking about prophecies, the very prophecies that they did not understand, the ones that talk about how he would die and suffer, but that on the third day his flesh would see no corruption, so he would rise, be resurrected on the third day before that corrupting influence begins to take over the body of one dead. So when they heard this, they heard the truth. This was God's only begotten Son, and you crucified him. He was innocent and blameless. Caesar wanted, or Pilate wanted to release him and crucify a criminal instead. But they said, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. So the result from hearing the truth explained and reality explained, they were pricked in their hearts. They were cut to the heart. The truth hurt them by the preaching of the gospel. So, how were they moved? Well, hopefully the same way that we look at it. You know, we might be experience sorrow that the Savior had been put to death, even by his own people. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. And you know, we can say that was the work of the Jewish people 2,000 years ago, but would it be any different today? No, it wouldn't. They were pricked by their deep sense of guilt. As godly sorrow leads to repentance. And this is how it works today. They were moved by their great fear and dread of his wrath to come. Vengeance is mine, saith, thus saith the Lord, I will repay. And here, this one who they had killed, who they had been guilty of murder, in reality, here he is, as they preached, alive, given, exalted to be their Lord, and entrusted by the Father with all power in heaven and in earth. And they were afraid of his vengeance. They were conscious of the fact that they deserved to receive his wrath, and that they were eventually to receive his wrath unless something could be done. And yet, in their minds, what they had done could not be undone. Paul explained this kind of feeling we should have if we are unbelievers. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And You know, and we're going to talk about this later. When the apostles spoke in their generation, they were giving their testimony, their eyewitness of account, what had happened in the life of Jesus, how he died, why he died, and the benefits of his death to us, and the consequences of our ignoring so great a salvation. And to this end, and the Holy Spirit did testify about Jesus. Not only when he was living, because of the great miracles he could prove, but that the apostles were telling the truth and had to be messengers of God because of the great things they were doing, but by virtue of the Holy Spirit. And so to this end, Paul says, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with these things that Peter and the others stood up on that first day of Pentecost after Jesus died, arose, and was ascended, this was the message after they had received the Holy Spirit at the beginning of chapter 2. And so the message that they gave was full of consequences and full of guilt that they had done and the sin that they had done. And so the question was, what shall we do? What shall we do? How can this wrath of God be lifted from our heads? You know how arrogant they were when Pilate washed his hands and the people said, let his blood be on our hands. And so it was. And they had just been told the consequences of that. How can we be reconciled to God for this crime? Well, they had already heard the word of truth, the gospel. They already believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They already had made a decision, I want to be rid of this sin. I want to live in a way that God will now forgive me. And they had confessed that he was the Son of God. And so Peter says, it's time to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin, after which you will rise a new creation, a new creature, and begin practicing the righteousness of God, living a righteous life. And that's basically what, apart from the history of the church and the book of Acts, and the apocalyptic book of the book of Revelation, it's about how to live together in this sinful world and as a body together, how we should treat our neighbors and how we should treat one another and how we should be devoted to the service of God. So, it's a good stopping point. What comments? Okay. Oh, Nina.
In the class that several ladies and I have been studying, she brought this out. This is one of the very few places where God, the Father, and Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are mentioned all together.
It is. Okay, let's go on. Let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 26. John 15, 26. And these chapters are just kind of on the evening before Jesus' betrayal, evening before the day he was crucified. So he said a lot of things. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, that's the same word, Paraclete, Comforter. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So, in the beginning, before the heavens and the earth, there was the divine Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, perfect in one. Behold, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And as we mentioned before, that's kind of hard for us to explain or understand, but we believe it because that's how God has revealed him for us. And so Jesus was sent from the Father. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son to live in the world, to show obedience and self-sacrifice, and to be the Lamb of God, the perfect atonement for sin. Who could know the Father other than one who had come from the Father? And that was Jesus. That's what he said. The Father and I are one. And I bear witness to the Father. And the words that I speak, not mine, they're his. So Jesus bore witness of the Father. And so the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, will do the same thing about Jesus. And you also will bear witness of me as eyewitnesses, as I mentioned just shortly before, because you have been with me from the beginning. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were together before the beginning, and the apostles were with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, the baptism of John, until his ascension into heaven. Going on, and that's really some things that he's covered more than one time. John 16. John chapter 16, verse 7. And this has got to be a sentence that was very hard for them to understand. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Paraclete, will not come unto you, the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And it's interesting that Satan is judged here according to what the Lord or God said in Genesis chapter 3 concerning Satan. Satan will bruise his heel, which he did on the cross. But Jesus rose again. And Jesus shall bruise the head of Satan, which is the heel would be a minor injury. A blow to the head is a fatal one. And so Jesus overcomes Satan. He overcome death, and thereby the power that Satan has over us, sin, which leads to death. And Jesus destroyed that. Satan is overthrown and judged, so none of us who are guilty will escape judgment and wrath as well. If we remain in a state of sin, we will be judged just like Satan and will experience the wrath and eternal punishment of God. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And isn't it kind of talked about this a little before? They just didn't hear the things that didn't make sense to them or that didn't agree with their outlook and expectation of the kingdom of God. They thought they were going to be generals, heads of departments or countries or whatever, but they looked at it as being a temporal kingdom, not a spiritual one. And Jesus would have told them more, but they just weren't prepared to listen to it. But when the, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. For He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said, He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So just as Jesus did with the Father's will, so the Spirit will do with the will of the Lord, who is made the head of the kingdom. It is to your advantage that I go away. So while Jesus was here, things were incomplete and vague. But by having some of the greatest facts of the gospel, that Jesus died according to Scripture, He was buried and raised again on the third day according to Scripture, and that He is now gone and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. So, after that had been introduced into their psyche, they were forced to look at things in a different way. And they would be led in that experience by the Holy Spirit to see things correctly. The reason for Jesus' coming. It was not to be the King of Kings as Nebuchadnezzar or Caesar or Alexander the Great. But the reason of His coming was at John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." That was His mission. That was His job, to be an atonement for sin. And while He was with them, no matter how plainly He spoke, their minds were filled with error about the purpose of Jesus Christ. They still held to the expectation of an earthly kingdom and were unwilling to believe even that He was soon to die, even after as many times as He said it. And when He actually was crucified and ascended to heaven, they were prepared then and willing to hear and understand the truth. And it seemed it would have been almost impossible for the disciples to hear or understand the plan of salvation or the good news of the kingdom while Jesus was still on earth. And it wasn't completely good news. It was only the good news after Jesus had died, atoned for our sins, arose from the grave, and ascended to the right hand of God. While on earth, another advantage the Spirit has over Jesus, while on earth, in his bodily form, Jesus could only be in one place at one time. Yet in order to save all mankind in every place, it was necessary that there should be one who could be in all places at all the times, who could be with every apostle and every saint, and who could preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world at the same time. So that was an advantage of Jesus going and the Holy Spirit coming. And it's interesting that as believers who had been immersed and been obedient and had received the Holy Spirit, when they were scattered abroad, what did they do? In every place they went, filled with the words of inspiration inspired by the Holy Spirit. Maybe they heard it directly from the apostles. Maybe they read it in a letter. Maybe they read it, learned it from a preacher like the friends of Paul, tent makers. Huh? Priscilla and Aquila. And people like that. So who heard it from an apostle or read it in one of the inspired letters. You know, and as we read the Bible, it seems like as a Godhead, each had their place in the plan of salvation. It was the will of the Father. It was the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration he gave to teachers and apostles and prophets and the help that he has given to each of us at any given time. It was not the work of the Spirit to make an atonement for the sins of mankind. And it was not the work of the Savior to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And until Jesus had performed his great work, the way was not open for the Holy Spirit to descend and to perform his part of the plan. Again, we'll stop there. Any comments? Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And I'm going to begin these things by telling you, I can't explain how the Spirit does these things. I don't know that anybody can. I just know that as the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Helper, the one who stands beside, the one who dwells within, I know he does. So these are facts. The Spirit helps us in our weakness today as then. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And isn't that one of the basic... Isn't it so frustrating when a child can't tell you what he really needs? You know, in the days of early diapers, you check, is the child stuck with a pen? Is he messy? Is it hungry? Cold? Twisted up in his blanket? Uncomfortable? You know, and so... We're like that child. We don't know how to express or what to express for the help that we truly need. But the Spirit does. The Spirit knows our spirit, and God is a spirit, so that's how the intercession is made. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. with, you know, I haven't experienced loss like many have, but I have been in situations where I just ached with an unexplainable grief and pain, and I wouldn't know how to express it. There probably weren't words that could, but the Spirit knows, and so He makes intercession for those. For He who searches the hearts, which would be the Godhead, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. They do not, and to summarize, I think this is saying, many times the saints do not know what would really be best for them. We really don't. And half the time, if we knew what we really did need, what would be best, we would be highly reluctant to pray for those things. Many times the saints do not know what God might be willing to do. And so God says, pray. Pray all the time. Many times the saints, to a great extent, are ignorant of the character of God, the reasons for His dealings, His relationships to the world, the principles of His kingdoms, and our own real needs. Often the saints are in real deep perplexity and a state of confoundness at many times. Like Job. You know, tell me what I did wrong and I'll repent. So we become perplexed sometimes. Many times the saints are encompassed with trials of the flesh and the heart, exposure to temptation, made feeble by disease, and subject to the calamities of life on planet Earth. And in these circumstances, it might be very hard for one to bear up, and it might be very easy to fall away. But the Spirit, through His revelation and the help that He gives all saints, through truth and hope, becomes a great picker-upper. In these circumstances, or the hope of the gospel, we are given the hope of the gospel, and we understand the consequences of falling away. Those are two strong motivations, and it gives us strength to bear up under trials, and it gives us the zeal or the energy or the strong desire to make every effort to push through these things and to be more than conquerors, as Jesus says we are. Any question? I'm going to stop there, and we'll begin our break.